All right, good stuff, ladies. We're going to move on a little bit before we end for the day. I want to talk about battle. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. Some of these ladies know. I actually run a camp called Pine Hills Girls Camp. How many of you have heard of it? Wow, okay, a lot of you. Anyway, we've got this little commercial for it, but it relates to battle. We have our Save the Day postcard for boys and girls camps here with a registration, which isn't opening yet. But I really strongly encourage you, if you have daughters finishing 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, or granddaughters, get them to camp. Right, Bridget? Yeah. Yes, thank you. Yeah, Genevieve was there last year, right? Yeah, what do you say? Genevieve, thumbs up on the camp? All right, she's got two thumbs up going there, right? And some of these women have helped out and are counselors at camp, but this is a way that we can support you as you're trying to raise your daughters to be godly women, to really give them a personal encounter with Jesus in a loving environment, and equip and empower them to go back out into the world and to fight the battle. Because we can't just do it when we're having fun at a summer camp. We got to be able to go back into the environments that God has called us to and really learn how to live our faith. So there's some cards over there, and if you want more information, we can get your information too as well. So that's Pine Hills. This year at Pine Hills Camp, I brought a visual aid to camp when I spoke. Genevieve, do you remember what it was? What was the big thing I had with me on the stage? Do you remember? Okay. Rochelle, do you remember? A sword. A very large sword. Now, do you remember the sword? It was about this tall. It was a real sword. My husband, who is going to be speaking at a men's conference, got it in the mail one day. I don't know where it came from or who sells real swords, but I'm like, I'm taking that sword. That is now my sword. The reason I had it at camp is because, and the reason I stole it from my husband is, I want to be reminded every single day that we're in a battle. Because we are. And the reality is that we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're not battling against the rules of this world, against political systems. We are battling against our mortal enemy, the devil, Satan. And this is the kind of stuff that when you're thinking about it, you're thinking, I wonder if I told this to somebody standing in the grocery line with me, if they would think I'm crazy. But one thing that no one can deny is there is something going on in the world that is inexplicable apart from an evil plan that's afoot. And we know as Christians that God's image and likeness resides in us, and that the devil hates that about each of us, and he hates what's in us. And we actually talked about our table. The woman the devil hates the most is who, Anna?
Mary,
okay? Because she took his place in heaven, and now she is the most beautiful creature in heaven. And because the Lord promised that one day the devil's reign would come to an end and he would be defeated by who, Anna?
Mary.
By Mary. Okay. And so it's important to me as I walked into Pine Hills Camp to have that sword, not only as a visual reminder to me, but to teach these young girls that they are in a battle and to not lose sight of that. And that means learning how to fight the right enemy. Not your siblings, not people at Michigan State who don't agree with you, not a political system, but the powers and the principalities of another world. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today because I think it's good for us to be on our radar. Mary's a fighter, okay? And whenever we join our prayers to her, and we pray the rosary. You've heard it said the rosary is a weapon. It is a weapon. I need to use that weapon more than I use my sword. I mean, I don't use my sword. But probably a rosary would be a really good visual, even instead of the sword. So I want to talk a little bit about that today, and I want to talk about it in light of Scripture. I love Scripture. And Scripture is the main way God teaches us about himself, but it's the main way he teaches us about us in relation to him. So I'm going to use Scripture to teach us a little bit about what it means to engage in the battle. You ready, ladies? All right, let's go. Let's go back to the desert. Not the desert. Okay. Who spent a lot of time in the desert? What people in the Bible? The Israelites. You guys are really good. A lot of times people are like, the Israelites. So let's think about this. The Israelites were within sight of their goal. Their goal was this beautiful land that the Lord had promised them, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what should have taken them approximately 11 days to get to took them how long, ladies? 40 years. All right. A lot longer. I'm not going to do the math on it, but a lot longer. Okay? 40 years. What held them up? You tell me. Why 40 years? What did you say? Complaining. A lot of complaining. Jews call that, I'm going to teach you a Yiddish word, right? They call it kvetching. Kvetching. Isn't that a great word? Kvetching. It means complaining, okay? They also call it in Scripture murmuring, which I think is a great word, okay? They did a lot of complaining. Can anyone think of an example of when they complained, when they should not have? Food, yeah. I mean, I don't know what the food was like in the desert, but God gave it to them. So it was enough, and it was good. So they actually get out of Egypt. They've been slaves there for over 400 years. So that's their whole memory has been being a slave. They get out of the desert. They're freed from slavery. They're freed from Pharaoh. They get out in a miraculous way. They get into the desert. They start to walk, and they begin to complain. And they actually have the nerve or the chutzpah to say, send us back. We'd rather be back there in slavery. At least we had something good to eat, right? We do that a lot. Okay, so murmuring, complaining, kvetching was one of the things that kept them out. Second one was disobedience. They just didn't listen very well. They're very hard-headed and very hard-hearted. So they didn't listen very well, and they didn't remember what God had done for them. Huge, okay? They didn't remember. All right. So they're getting ready to enter the promised land, okay? Who's not allowed to enter? Do you remember? Moses. Poor Moses. Man, he does like everything right, and then he just messes up on this one little thing, right? To those who've been given, much is expected, all right? So Moses is not allowed to enter. But they get to the edge of the promised land, and what they realize, it's not simply going to just drop into their hands. They need to fight for it. They need to win possession of the kingdom that God has promised to us. Man, that feels so much like the Christian life sometimes. And it's okay. God is showing us that with the Israelites to tell us there's something true about us. What's our promised land, ladies? Heaven. And the Lord is saying, just as the Israelites had to fight for it, had to overcome their own sin, their own complaining, you too have to fight and go to battle for something that's been promised to you. It doesn't just get handed to you. You got to fight for it. So we're working with the Lord using our own will that he's given us in order to fight for something. We have to participate with God in the battle against his enemies, and we have to come into our true inheritance as his children. I believe that this battle, in particular battle that the Israelites fought, and I want to say that I think we fight, brings with it a particular temptation. And I think that temptation is to become discouraged at the prospect of battle. I've actually thought to myself, oh, I miss the good old days. I don't even know what those were, but the days when everything wasn't such a battle. Like, what's your pronoun? How do you want to be called? I miss the days when you didn't have to ask somebody that. I mean, that's just like one little thing. But you know what I mean, as things feel like they're slipping away? I miss the days when more stores were closed on Sundays. When people actually honored the Sabbath. When you could actually speak the Lord's name in public and not like get looked at like you're a weirdo or got shut down or canceled. And the thought of having to battle against these things, we all spent a tremendous amount of time, I believe, praying against Proposal 3. Amen? And that particular battle didn't turn out the way we wanted to, and that's discouraging. So I think one of the temptations is to be discouraged by the thought of battle. Like, really? I got to go to school now, and I got to, like, fight for my faith here? I just want to love Jesus, get good grades, get a good job, meet an amazing guy, get married, have little kids, right? Yep. And I got to fight for it. So what happens in this story? Moses sends a group of men into the promised land to spy it out and to bring back a report because they're about to go in, right? Do you remember this story? So he sends in a little like group of guys and they come back and what do they say? Does anyone remember this? They're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers and they're like giants. Well, that's good news. That's encouraging. And they go in and they're so overwhelmed, this little scout troop that's going in, they're so overwhelmed by what they see, they bring back a discouraging word. Does anyone want to go to battle knowing there's giants? How many of you feel like there's giants in the land? I feel like the world problems right now are so above my pay grade, which is why we got to love those God's put right in front of us. I feel like there's lots of giants in the land. And so what happens is the Israelites are faced with two things. Are you going to live by faith or are you going to live by fear? And that is a choice for us every single day. Are you going to remember what God has done for you, or are you going to be captured by fear? And most of the Israelites respond with fear, and fear gives them amnesia. And what I mean by amnesia is we forget what the Lord has done. There's a beautiful song. I don't know if all of you know this, that I was raised in a Jewish home and met the Lord and then eventually came into the Catholic Church. So a lot of what I'm drawing from is my own Jewish upbringing. But there's a beautiful song that we sing at Passover called Dayenu. And what it means, the Hebrew word means, it would have been enough for us. And what you do in this song is you recount the Passover, as you begin with God delivering us as the Israelites from Egypt. And you say, and that would have been enough for us. But not only did he deliver us, he parted the Red Seas, and that would have been enough for us. And not only did he deliver us and part the Red Seas, he provided manna in the wilderness, and that would have been enough for us. It goes on for, there's like 56 verses of Dayenu, okay? The point is remembering, and how important it is to remember what God has done for us. And this is a beautiful thing as we raise our families that we can instill in our children. That's why we do customs and traditions, why we celebrate holidays in a certain way. That's what the liturgy is, to help us remember what God has done for us. And in that remembrance, fear gets released, and we're actually able to live in faith because we say, yeah, I know God is good because he provided this job for our family. I know God is good because he led me to the right college. I know God is good because he's given me good friends. And so fear leads to amnesia, and faith leads to remembrance. And the consequence of living in fear is hardness of heart. Is that a different song or the same one? Different. You love it. Okay. And hardness of heart or lack of faith is honestly one of the things that kept Israel out of the promised land. Listen to this. This is like one of the typical conversations between God and Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs which I have done for them?" Man. And so they aren't allowed to enter the promised land. So I want to say that I believe that discouragement is perhaps a primary way the enemy fights against those who have set themselves to serve God. I know that it's one of my personal battles that I fight against as well. But I want us to remember that God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. And because he lives within each of us through our baptism and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for the devil to defeat us as long as we remain in God. John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." What does he say? "Remain in me." If we fight to the end with the weapons and the strength that God gives us, we will win. Not maybe or kind of or sort of, I'm not sure, we will win. And we see in Scripture the constant call to perseverance, to endurance, because God knows humanly we easily give in to discouragement, and that's a weapon that the enemy uses against us. So this constant call, don't give up, be patient, wait upon the Lord, endure to the end, and you will be saved. And the devil knows that the only way he can gain victory in our lives is to get us to stop fighting. I love the passage in Romans 8. Does anyone know what that is? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And then there's a whole list of stuff that we let separate us from God's love every single day. Great passage to meditate on. But Paul ends that by saying, "No, I believe that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's only one way we can be defeated, and that is if we fail or cease to hope in God and stop fighting the good fight. We lose only if we fall and we fail to get up. We don't lose when we fall, we lose when we fail to get up. So this temptation to discouragement, I believe that one of the main ways that we can counter this temptation and other temptations and learn how to fight is to learn how to distinguish between the voice of the accuser and the voice of the good shepherd. And this is something we do at camp a lot, is teach these young girls how to distinguish between the voice of the enemy and the voice of the Lord. So I want to give you a few tips on distinguishing those two voices. Few reminders. When God speaks to us, he always does so to encourage and to give us strength for the battles. Always. The devil, on the other hand, speaks to discourage us, and most often he accuses us in order to rob us of hope. So here's like what you might hear that's more the voice of the devil. Something like, "This challenge you're facing, this relationship you find so difficult, it will never change." That's not encouraging. That's not the voice of the Lord. "Your struggle against sin is a long and difficult road, and you'll never be able to continue that battle for your whole life. Just give in." That's not the voice of the Lord. "God is nowhere near. He's forgotten your name. He doesn't care about you. When he thinks of you at all, it's with profound disappointment. What you are doing doesn't make a difference in anyone's life." That's not the voice of the Lord. and I could go on and on and on, and everyone has their own set of tapes and their own things that they've heard over and over again, to the point where we've begun to own those things. That's not the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of the enemy. And if we listen to those tapes long enough, we get discouraged and we stop fighting. Like Jesus in his time of temptation in the desert, we battle the enemy's lies with God's truth. And as soon as we bring God's truth in, the angels come and they minister to us just like they did to Jesus. And the main temptation that Jesus fought in the wilderness was a temptation against his identity as God's son. And so we see Jesus before he goes, the thing he does before he goes to the desert is what? Does anyone remember? What's one of his life events? Where is he before he goes to the desert? He's praying, but even before then, I heard it. Baptism. And what does he receive at his baptism? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit come down and say? This is my beloved son or daughter. That's what you heard at your baptism, right? Yeah. With whom I am well pleased. As soon as Jesus receives his identity, he goes into the wilderness, and who attacks him? And what does Satan say? If you are the Son of God. Immediate attack on his identity. I mean, he just heard that. He just received that. But the attack is, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus shows us how to battle and how to fight that battle against our identity. And that's the same way the enemy works on us. He attacks our identity. He attacks our union with the Lord. He attacks what God has said that we are. So we learn to trust in the promises of God in the desert, even though we don't like to be in the desert. We were talking at our table a little bit about how hard it is not to know sometimes what the next step is, right? And that can feel like the desert at times. But those are the places we learn the most to trust God, when we have to, when we have to lean into him, when we can't control situations, when we have to trust him. We don't find it easy to trust God, or I don't. Does anyone find it easy to trust God? Who finds it difficult to trust God sometimes? It's okay. It's like not a bad thing. It's a human thing. It's what we do with that difficulty that's important. And so when we're in the desert, and I believe we are somewhat in the desert right now in the church and in this time, the desert's an important place to stay with the Lord in, because what it does is it weans us off of the things that fill all those places that God wants to fill instead. When life is good, we don't tend to think about the Lord as much. We don't tend to think about needing him as much. We tend to look to other things to fill us. And when we're in times of desperation, we need to go to the Lord and let him fill us, and let him teach us how to fight. But it's good to remember that the times we're living in and the desert that we're living in right now, this is not our home. We are just passing through. It's a place as we're journeying to the promised land. It's a place where our hearts get tried and tested to see whether we will place our trust in God. And I firmly believe, and I've heard him say this a lot, that he really feels like this is a time of testing and purification for the church. And as hard and as painful it is to be part of this dysfunctional family, this is God's severe mercy that he's allowing this, because he wants a people who trust him and love him above all else. And he will do whatever it takes to make that happen. And so my job isn't to figure out what other people in the church need to be purified. My job is to cling to the Lord and ask him to purify my heart. And so we are in a time of testing and trial in the church, because the Lord wants to know what is in our hearts, to know whether we will come to him for healing and for hope and for help. So very practically, and then we're gonna get up and we're gonna actually go to battle here in a minute. How to pray, how to battle temptation to discouragement, in particular, prayer. Prayer is the key. Jesus went to prayer knowing he would be tempted. Prayer, and I mean a prayer life. What do you think I mean by saying a prayer life and not just prayer? Anyone have a thought about that? Not just prayer when you need it. Consistency. How consistent? Every day. What'd you say? Every day? All the time, yeah. Pray constantly in all circumstances. But daily. A daily time set aside to pray. Talk to a lot, spend a lot of time with high school girls, and they're always like, I don't have time to pray. And I said, you have time. You have time to eat. You have time to all other things. You have time to pray, right, girls? You make time to pray. We make time for what's important. This is our shield. This is our armor. This is our lifeblood. This is our food. We make time to pray. So prayer is very important. It helps us fight the battle. And I think when we're too busy, when we're exhausted, prayer is the first thing that goes. Prayer and exercise. But without prayer, we are unprotected and we're vulnerable against the enemy. And so we need that. Who is counting on you to be praying every day? Mary, who else? Family, your grandchildren. Do you have grandchildren? I'm looking at the grandmas. Okay, I'm a grandma too. Our grandchildren are counting on us to pray. Our children are counting on us to pray. The people that are in our life that we've been given to love are counting on us to pray for them. So it's not just about us. It's about all those that God has entrusted to us that are counting on us to pray. Life is exhausting, and there's a temptation to just take care of ourselves. But I want to tell you that a comfort-based decision will not get you into the battle, okay? The battle's going to be still there, whether you're engaged in it or not. Secondly, how to battle temptation. Who do I have around me, to the left and to the right, ahead of me and behind me, for support, for encouragement, for protection? If you don't have somebody, find somebody. If you go out into a battle and you're alone and unprotected, you will get picked off. I don't care how fast you are, how wily you are, even how much you're praying. We need one another. This is the body of Christ. The sacraments give us strength. We know that. We've heard that a lot. There's strength for the battle. The rosary, as I said, is a weapon. Use the weapon. And finally, God's word and scripture and reading and study is so important. I was telling these ladies, we have every single week at 6:30 in the morning, we have every Tuesday morning, 40 high school girls show up for a Bible study. We've been doing it for 4 years now, I think. And they say to me, when I leave this Bible study and go into my high school, I feel equipped for battle. Those are their words, not mine. I mean, they might have gotten them from me along the way, but they're ready to fight. They're protected. Their minds are clued into the truth about who they are and who God is. That comes from studying God's word. And I would say for me personally, apart from the sacraments, studying scripture is probably has had the most profound effect on my spiritual growth. So read scripture. Also, if you can study it with others, that's wonderful. All right, ladies, on your feet.